Jesus' name, we thank you that this is a foretaste of what is to come. That great and glorious day when all the redeemed will gather at your throne. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, exalting the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. We thank you for Jesus and what he has done for us. And I pray, oh God, you would use our hearts and our lives for your glory. We praise you, oh Jesus. Bless us now as we study your word. Conform us to Christ. Strengthen our faith, encourage the saints, and send us out for the sake of your name. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Church family, you may be seated. Can we praise the Lord just for moments like these? So good. As a pastor, these are moments that you kind of bookmark in your memory of times to remember God's faithfulness to our church. And just, I'm just, right now my heart is just so full of God's kindness towards our faith family. And as Pepe and I, we've talked over and over, is that we want to see more and more healthy churches planted and established. To see churches that love and follow Jesus, that are making disciples and fulfilling the command of Jesus of making disciples. You see, the local church is a kingdom outpost. It is a place where fully devoted followers of Jesus gather, who take the Lord's Supper, we baptize, and we exalt the Lord. We study his word, we pray together, and we encourage one another to keep following hard after Jesus. This is the command that Jesus left for us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said this before he ascended up into heaven to the Father. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you even to the end of the age." You see, the Great Commission is not a suggestion, it's not an idea, but it's a command from Jesus to his people. And so we are a church that is centrally focused on fulfilling the Great Commission. The way that we say it here is that the mission of Westwood is investing in people who will impact their world for Jesus. We invest in people, discipleship, who will, there's an expectation, impact their world. Evangelism, why do we do it? For Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, not for a brand, not for our name, but for the glory of King Jesus. We want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. But one of the things that you and I have to be on guard against is a danger that is lurking. Because we can be really good at doing all that God has told us to do. Making disciples, teaching the Bible, gathering regularly, loving one another, and yet fall into self-sufficiency. Come on. Self-sufficiency is this posture of your heart in which you say, "I got it." I got this. Those words ever come out of your mouth? "I got this," you're in danger. If you start thinking, "I got this," you see, one of the ways that we realize that we have fallen into self-sufficiency is it starts looking like prayerlessness. We neglect the discipline of spending time alone with the Lord in prayer. We neglect that time of seeking him in prayer. You see, one of the things I want to make sure that we as a church, we are doing planting churches and we're starting these ministries and we're doing all these great things, but we must not neglect prayer. Spending time with the Lord. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is teach you how to pray for your church. And we see the Apostle Paul modeling for us in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is a rich book with all kinds of incredible content in which Paul is teaching on the church. He's emphasizing the significance and the centrality of and the importance of the local church. Now, if you were to read the book of Ephesians, you can do it in about 20 minutes, six chapters in length. The first three chapters talk about theology. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about the application of that theology. If you'll give me the wiggle room, chapters 1-3 is what we believe. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how we behave. So Paul is laying out for the church, this is what we believe, and here is how you go and live this out. Now, he's driving home the importance of and the significance of the church. He hits this in all different angles and in different perspectives. In chapter 1, he refers to the church as Christ's body. In chapter 2, he refers to the church as one new man. We are fellow citizens of a new kingdom. We are members of the household of God. We are the dwelling place of God. In chapter 5, when Paul is addressing marriage, he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. You see, when Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he meant it. Jesus will have his church. Jesus will have his bride. He will receive the reward of his sacrifice on the cross. Well, in chapter 3, teaching the Ephesian church how to pray for their church, Paul instructs and models for us how we are to pray. So look with me, Ephesians chapter 3. Begin with verse 14, and the Holy Scripture says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, he is modeling for you, he's modeling for me, how we are to pray for our church. So I want you to notice these truths here in the text. But before we unpack how to do it, I want to begin with this. Number one, you approach your father with a humble, childlike posture. You approach your father with a humble, childlike posture. Paul says, verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, as he's referencing kneeling here, Paul is not mandating a physical posture on how you are to pray. You are not commanded to pray only on your knees. In fact, when you study the Bible, people are praying in all kinds of body positions, laying down, standing up, sitting down, kneeling. There's all kinds of ways. It's not about the position of your body, but the posture of your heart. And here Paul is teaching on who he is approaching in prayer. Let us not forget who we are talking to. We are talking to our Father, the creator and the sustainer of all things. We have life and breath only because he ordained it. You and I woke up this morning only because he said so. You are in Christ only because of his mercy and grace. So when we approach our Father, we must keep in mind that we are approaching the one who is sovereign over all things, who ordains our day of birth and our day of death and everything in between, the one who spoke the cosmos into existence and sustains the universe by the word of his power. So when we approach God, we do so with reverence and awe. We are humbled by who he is and his character, nature, and essence. Simultaneously, we approach him as our Father, verse 14, with a childlike wonder and confidence that we come to our Father who loves us and delights when his children seek him in prayer. I love this quote from Tim Keller, in which he said, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We have that kind of access. We can boldly come into the presence of God. We can seek our Father in prayer. He loves when you pray. Right. Your prayers do not hit the ceiling if you are in Christ. Your father bends his ear. He bends his knee. He listens. He leans in when you pray and when you call out to him and cry out to him. All of this is made available to you because of Jesus. You see, we approach our Father with boldness and humility, with audacity and simplicity, because we have a mediator, a Savior who gives us a way to have access into the very presence of God. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ has thrown open the door for you to have access to the throne of grace. Because of what Jesus has done for you at the cross, through his shed blood, you have access into the very presence of God. If you remember the architecture of the temple, there was the Holy of Holies that had a large curtain that prevented people coming into God's presence. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He could go one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in. But do you remember what happened the moment that Jesus died on that cross? That temple curtain was torn in two, top to bottom, because God is the one who is providing a way for us to now come into his presence through Jesus, our great high priest. That through his shed blood, you can boldly go into the throne of grace and you can seek him in your time of need. And so as we go before our Father, we do so humbly. We approach the one who knows us and loves us, and he loves when his children pray. Hear me today. Do not run away from him. Do not harden your heart towards him. He is a breath away. If you find your heart caught up in sin, you're entangled in the snare, a trap of your sin, Jesus can set you free in a moment. You call out to your Father. So with the stain of sin still on your hands, with rebellion still in your heart, with shame in your past, run to the one who forgives and heals and restores and rescues and saves. Go to your Father with a humble, childlike posture. Number two, I want you to see in the text. Pray for more of the Spirit's power. Paul prays, verse 16, that God would give them strength with power in their inner being through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. But did you see where it comes from? Verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. What a staggering statement. God's riches are limitless. They go on forever. The wealthiest billionaires are mere beggars in light of God's riches. And we have access to his riches. In Christ, Paul here is praying that God would strengthen the faith of the Ephesian believers with his Spirit's power through the access that we have to the riches of his glory. That you have access to the Spirit's power, and it's yours when you realize you're weak and powerless on your own. It's only when you're weak
That's right.
that you can really discover God's limitless power. For some of you, you are too strong.
Help us now.
You see, there comes a point in which you say, God, I can't do this. God, I'm powerless. I'm weak. I can't do this. And now he's like, now I can use you. Watch my power be on display through your weakness. Not through your wealth, not through your beauty, not through your likes on social media, not through your popularity, not through your influence or affluence. It's through your weakness I can display my power. You see, one of the prayers I pray regularly as your pastor is, God, I can't do this. I can't. And God's like, okay, now I can use you. If you find yourself saying, I got this self-sufficiency, watch out, you're in danger. We are a people who are in desperate need of the Spirit's power to enable us to fulfill what he's called us to do in this life. When you say, God, I need your Spirit to kill the sin that is in my life, watch him display his power. God, I need your Spirit's power to forgive that person who has hurt me deeply. Watch him work. God, I need your Spirit's power to love that person who is really hard to love. Watch him work. God, I need your Spirit's power to believe the promises of your word. Watch him work. God, I need your Spirit's power to persevere through this trial. Watch him work. You see, in Christ, you have access to all of the power you need to have victory over every circumstance that you are facing. As I was thinking about an illustration of what this looks like, I was reminded of Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. And when she tells the story of forgiving a prison guard at the concentration camp where her sister was murdered. Now, I've condensed the story for the sake of time, but listen closely to how she describes this moment. She wrote, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. They left the room in silence. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take that hand. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," again his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The God of all power loves to empower his children with his strength when we ask him for it. Today, you may be facing a trial in which you're thinking, I can't endure this. Pray. Ask the Spirit to give you power to persevere. You may be harboring feelings of unforgiveness. You may be trending towards bitterness, but you don't want to go there. Pray. Ask the Spirit to give you power to forgive. You may be living in sin, and you're tired of being caught up in your sin. Pray. Ask the Spirit to give you power to humble yourself, to confess your sins, to repent, and to run to Jesus for grace. You may be doubting your faith, struggling with big questions about God and His Word. Pray. Ask the Spirit to give you power to doubt your doubts and to trust His Word. You see, Westwood, we must regularly confess, God, I can't do this. I've got to have you. I've got to have your power. Apart from you, I have nothing. I am nothing. But in Jesus, I have all things. You are my purpose. You are my life. I need your power. And we come to the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who has promised us an inheritance with all the saints, who promises that he will enable us to have strength in our inner being by the power of his Spirit. And so we go to him in prayer, asking, God, I need more of your power. I don't want to lean on my strength, but on your strength. God, I am weak, but you are strong, and you shine bright through my weakness. Oh, watch God move in your life. And as we do that, we see that Christ, he dwells in our hearts. So we cry out together, Jesus, we need you, more of you and less of me. So number one, approach your Father with a humble, childlike posture. Number two, pray for more of the Spirit's power. But number three, pray for a deeper knowledge of Christ's love. Paul goes on to pray, verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love. Oh, love becomes the theme now. Paul is describing a love, not a love like the way that the world loves. It's a selfless, sacrificial, you before me kind of love. And this kind of love is seen perfectly in the person of Jesus, who was a you before me. He was thinking of you before himself when he gladly went to the cross and died in your place. When his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the love of God manifested perfectly in the person and work of Jesus. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at the cross. That is where God shows you his perfect love. And you know that you experience this kind of love when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, when you believe the gospel, God's love is poured into our hearts and he changes us. And as you follow Jesus, you begin to grow in love with Jesus. So I got to ask you, are you more in love with Jesus today than you were a month ago? Are you more in love with Jesus now than you were a year ago?
That's good.
Are you more in love with Jesus now than you were when you first believed? If the answer is no, repent and run to Jesus and pray, oh Lord, increase my knowledge of your love. I want to know your love. You see, unfortunately, the church at Ephesus forgot this. If you fast forward 40 years to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has this word to the church at Ephesus. He says, I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love.
Come on, Pastor.
Oh, that we would be a people who continually grow madly in love with Jesus. That we delight in him, we treasure him. And as our vertical relationship with God grows more in love, it then overflows into the people around us. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. You see, love is to be the marker that defines and describes believers. Sorry. That we love each other. Beth. You see, you say you love Jesus, you show it with your life. God. So how are you doing with loving people? Now, it's easy to love people who love you.
Come on, Beth. Come on, Beth.
How are you doing with loving people who don't love you? You see, the depth of your maturity is revealed in how well you love people. You can have all kinds of great Bible knowledge and understand doctrine and theology. You are a resounding gong if you don't have love. You see, shallow love for Jesus equals a shallow love for people. But a deep love for Jesus leads to a deep love for people. Now, hear me on this. Love does not mean that you agree with someone who's living in sin. Our culture right now says that if you love somebody, you do not judge them or call them out for what they believe or how they want to live. That's not what the Bible says. All right? Jesus is our first love, and we love in the same way that he did. Jesus loved sinners and tax collectors and those who were sexually broken, and yet he called them to repent and believe. Go read John chapter 8. A woman caught in sexual sin, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's both. I love you. Repent. That's our message. Jesus loves you. Don't do this. Run to him for grace and mercy. Repent of your sin and trust in him. This is what we do. Now, the world may hear that message and say, that doesn't feel loving, but it is love. For love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And so we as followers of Jesus, we pray, God, would you give me more of your love? Would you open my mind and my heart to the reality of who you are in your love? And may my love for you be ever increasing and may it overflow into those around me. You see, it's essential that your love vertically be right, because then it can have impact on those horizontally. But if you only do horizontal love and don't get the vertical right, eventually you're gonna burn out of love. But if you go to Jesus, who's the bottomless well of love, you will always have more of God's love to pour out onto other people. Several months ago, I went and spoke upstairs to our fifth and sixth grade ministry called Overdrive. And it was a Wednesday night Q&A session. And there's a young man who named Creed who asked me the best question anyone's asked me. He said, Pastor, where did you get this saying, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more? And I said, Creed, that's the best question I've had someone ask me. I said, there's four reasons I do it. I said, number one, it's true. I genuinely love our church. I love our people from the bottom of my heart. And I want them to know every week that their pastor loves them, but more than that, their Savior loves them. The second reason is, when I became pastor in 2016, our church was emotionally hurt. They felt vulnerable and they needed to hear from their pastor, I love you and I care about you. The third reason that I did it was because for some people in our church, it's the only time that they hear the words, I love you. And I want you to know, as your pastor, if no one else is telling you that, I want you to know, I want to tell you, I do love you. And more than that, Jesus loves you. But the fourth reason I do it, Creed, is because of culture. I want love to be the culture of our church. And it starts with me. And I want to get to the point where people feel comfortable saying the words, I love you, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is what binds us together, is love. But ultimately, it's not the pastor's love that's the perfect love. It's the Savior's love that's perfect. Jesus loves you more. And so I say to you today, if I love you is not regularly coming out of your lips, I want to challenge you to get there. Say, oh God, would you give me not only the feeling and the desire, but the conviction to say, Lord, I want to be an ambassador of love to those around me.
Amen.
Husbands, if you're not saying I love you regularly to your wife, you're missing the mark. She needs to hear it, and she needs to see it of you modeling that love. Dads, if you're not saying I love you to your kids daily, they need to hear it. Let them hear it from your lips every day. I love you. As a dad with four teenage boys right now, I'm responded with a grunt. Okay? But I'm going to keep saying it. So that when I'm dead and gone and they're adults and they close their eyes to go to sleep, they can hear their dad's voice say, I love you. But may love be the culture of our church, that we love each other. We encourage each other. We forgive each other. We reconcile with one another. You see, love is a distinguishing mark of those who belong to Jesus. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, that they would know the depth and height and width of God's love in Christ. And oh, that we would grow in the knowledge of God's love and it would overflow out of us into those around us. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? What's your impact point? It's this. I'm gonna ask you to ask God to do far more than we can imagine at Westwood. That's Paul's request in verses 20 and 21. He's like Mount Vesuvius. He explodes in worship, saying out to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me that God would do far more than we can ever ask or imagine? And as we continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we continue to obey the Great Commission, and as we continue to seek God in prayer, let's watch him work. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and thank you that you love your people and you care so deeply for us. I pray you would strengthen the faith of your people, grow us more in love with Christ. I pray that we'd be marked by your love. May we love one another, not just with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us more of your Spirit's power. We need more of you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Jesus. And so I just pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, have your way in our church, drawing us to Jesus, fixing our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God the Father. I praise you, O Lord, that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. I'm grateful, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. So find us faithful. Find us obedient. Find us as a people madly in love with Jesus and with one another. Protect us from the enemy. Keep us humble and dependent upon Jesus for grace. I praise you, O Lord, for the privilege and the honor of my life of serving this church. And so, Lord, make us like Christ. We are yours, and we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without talking with someone. In just a moment, we're going to be dismissed. Over to my left, your right, is the next steps, double doors. We're going to have some men and women over there who would love to talk with you about taking that first step towards Jesus. They would love to follow up with you and help you take that next step. Maybe you're walking through a trial and you would love for someone to pray with you. They would be honored to pray with you today. Maybe you're interested in getting baptized. At the end of the month, August the 25th, we're going to have baptism at the creek. After church, Sunday morning, we're going to head down to Montevallo and we're going to baptize people in Montevallo's finest water right there in the creek. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you're interested, I mean, stop by the Welcome Center or you can come over by the next steps and talk with them about taking that next step of baptism. Speaking of prayer, on your way out today, there are tables out in the atrium in which we have these hangers that look just like this. I'll pop the circle off like this. This can hang right on your, what do you call that mirror on your, rearview mirror. Thank you, y'all. Words are hard, y'all. Preaching three services, I have all kinds of thoughts. It's crazy. This is a rearview mirror hanger. Listed on it is how you can be praying for your school. So as you're sitting in car line, as you're dropping your kid off, or if you're driving to work, you can turn it so it's facing you, and it will show you specific ways that you can be praying for schools right here in your community. Grab them out there. They're free. You can grab it, take them as many as you want, but make sure you put this on there. You could be praying for your schools as we start go back to school starting this week. Also, coming up in 2 weeks, we have what's called a We Go event. It's a Saturday morning. We're going to go door to door, ask people how we can pray for them and hopefully build some relationships, connect people with our church. Go out to the kiosk out next to the Welcome Center. We'd love for you to stop by there. Church, I want you to know, I'm also grateful for this. I want to say thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. Out in the atrium are boxes in which you can give. You can give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness in giving to the Lord. I want you to know I love you so much. But Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.